All right. Okay, the next thing we want to look at here in the area of authority, there's a lot more I could say on that subject. I think I'll leave that part of it and move on to the next building block in authority. Let's turn to Acts 20. Let's turn to Acts 20, 28. Acts 20:28. Okay. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, this word overseer is an interesting word because it implies both authority and oversight, but also feeding and nourishing. It's a beautiful word, really. It implies both oversight in giving direction and counsel and guidance, but also feeding and helping and nourishing and promoting. Okay? That is the role, one of the roles, one of the duties, the functions of the shepherds as under-shepherds of the Church of God for our head shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule," or we could say the oversight, or those that are overseers over you, "and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And if you understand the context, and if you can get over the first word, obey. The problem with this verse is most people that read this, they stumble over the four-letter word, obey, and they can't hear the rest of the verse. But the rest of the verse is beautiful. In other words, God is saying, I want a profitable Christian life for you. I want things to go well for you. I want you to find your way into more beautiful, bountiful pastures in your Christian life. And oh, by the way, one of the best ways to do that is to obey those that have over you. Because they want to do it with... They want to actually joyfully take you to these pastors, and they want to help you with all these things. But usually people read this verse, and they go, obey, and then they kind of go. And they grimace and groan somewhere in their spirit, maybe because of past mistakes of ministers, and I don't know how to undo all those. I can't. Because I know sometimes ministers abuse powers and do things they were never meant to do as shepherds in the Church of God. Sometimes I think maybe a lot of those probably aren't even born again, maybe from some of your backgrounds. Some of you Hutterites, I would think that the majority of those Cladagas probably weren't even born again, as far as the majority of them. And so, and yet, because of those bad experiences with some of those men who probably weren't even born again, there's a flinching and a resisting of what God wants for you. And may I say to you, poor you. You're missing what God has. God has good for you. He only has your good in mind. He's not telling to obey you because he thinks you're naughty and he wants to put you in a corner. He wants it to be profitable for you. Okay? Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren." Now notice this word beseech. Paul is begging you, church, "to know them which labor among you," that's your ministers, "and," watch this, "and are over you," here's that word oversight, overseer, "over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Notice the word love. There's a relationship in this authority relationship. "For their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, the reason I'm reading all these very, very serious verses, and there's others as well, and I don't have an exact step-by-step process to tell you how to walk through this courtship thing with your ministers. But if we're going to be spiritual about our courtship, and I think we're all agreed we want that, how do you leave out the ministry? How do you leave out your church? How do you leave out the counsel of those that watch for your soul? How do you leave out those that are going to give account for your soul? How can you do that? I don't think you can. Now, I know in America, in most churches, the preacher is never called probably till a week before the wedding, told to show up and perform the wedding. But, you know, God forbid. And I'm not saying we're like that, but I do feel like we don't see this one rightly. I do feel like we're missing a blessing and we're missing something. in this area. Sometimes it's a temptation to sort of arrange everything, have everything already sort of kind of decided that I'm going to go this certain way with a courtship with this certain person or situation, and then sort of, may I say, after the fact, ask the ministers to bless it. You know, I've been caught in that position some. And then, you know what you do as a minister? You feel like, do I dare say anything? Because you know it's already decided. And so there's sort of like this little gun pointing at you that if I say anything, I'm going to get shot. And should it be that way in the church? I don't think so. Now, I don't know how to walk through all this, like I said. You know, I'm not saying the ministers want to pick out your wives or your husbands. We don't want to. I can testify. I've been in hundreds of ministers' meetings. That is not our heart. That is not our spirit. But to be left out of the process, to not be brought into it, to not to be asked to pray about it or give a clearing, I've been on that side of it too, and it's not right. And it doesn't come out right. And I feel sorry for you, if I can say it that way, if that's where you're at. You're missing a blessing, and you're missing the heart of God in the area of authority. I don't think you can read these verses, or I hope you can't read these verses, and think it's okay to just bypass the church. So somehow we need to find our way with this to get our clearing, to get our blessing, to get the prayers, to get the counsel. I have found with ministers, there's many times the ministers know things about certain situations, about certain people, which they're not privileged or allowed to divulge because it's private and would never divulge it. But when somebody comes and asks you, I'm thinking about this person or that person, at that time, you have the liberty to say, well, actually, at this time in that person's life, I think you need to let that one go. You know? And I praise God for times I have been asked. There are times that I have been consulted, and I'm thankful for every one of those, and I believe have saved and spared people from many hurts and many disappointments. And so I've learned that the ministry sometimes does know things which, again, they're not privileged or able to maybe divulge for sake of confidence, but could save a lot of misunderstandings or hurts or whatever somewhere down the road. So I just, again, want to bless you all who have come and who do come, and many of you do. And I thank you for that. And may I say, I think you have gotten a blessing from that. I can think of a number of young men that have come to me before they were truly settled on a young girl and just honestly asked, you know, what do you think, Brother Rick? I've been praying about this, but before I go any further, and, you know, they share their heart and we talk, and sometimes I have an answer, sometimes I say, you know what, I'm not sure what to say. Can you give me a little time? I'm not going to stretch this out for months, but can you just give me a week to pray about it? I'll give you a call, we'll get back together, whatever it is. And, you know, I'm not sure what to think. You know, that sounds probably like it's okay, but there's a few things I do need to check on. And there's sometimes things a minister can do and check on that maybe nobody else can. Because maybe he can call the minister of the other church where that person is. And like I said, I don't know how to do all these things. And, you know, I don't want to be falsely accused, again, like I said earlier, of trying to arrange marriages. I have no desire to do that. I do not do that. I'm not in that business. But we are in the business of shepherding the flock. And part of shepherding the flock is giving spiritual counsel, spiritual advice, and helping people. And what can be a bigger decision spiritually in somebody's life other than getting born again than this area of courtship? I don't know of one that has a bigger impact for their whole life and even generations to come. And so again, to exclude the ministry from that until it's already basically decided, I struggle with that one. I really don't know what to do with that one. And so I would just beg you to repent if that's where you are, and change your thinking, because I don't think it's right, and I don't think it's going to come out right. All right. Okay, turn to Isaiah 40. Go to the next principle here. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's see. The last verse of the chapter, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The next principle or building block or concept is waiting. Patience. Resting. People have a lot of different words to use, but you know, I want to use this word waiting because it's a Bible word. In the New Testament, we're told to watch, to wait, to pray. And I look at it as an active word. Waiting is an active focus. First of all, an active focus on God. But it, by waiting until God's timing for courtship doesn't mean you're just sitting, waiting like you're in the waiting room of a doctor's office. You know, it means you're actively focusing on the things of God, going after the things of God. Even in this verse here, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You get the idea that there's a lot of action and activity here, and yet when you read the first part of the verse, you go, wait, renew, strength, rising up as equal. Wait a minute. You know, it's almost like, it seems like a paradoxical verse in a way, and it is. It's a spiritual truth. But that waiting just simply means I am at rest that I want God involved in this. I'm at rest. I'm at peace that I'm not restless. I'm not going to and fro. I'm waiting on God and God's timing. And it's part of being content. Paul says in the New Testament he has learned the secret of being content. And it's much the same idea. Meaning whether I'm going this way or that way or whatever God has me doing, I am waiting. I'm content. I'm at rest with who I am and where God has me. And if I guess I could say, if you are discontent with being single, you're probably going to be discontent with being married. Because marriage will not make you happy. Being married will not make you happy. Jesus Christ will make you happy. You know, marriage will not make you happy. Adding one person to your discontent life will not make you a content person. That is a deception. Now, you can have a desire to be married. And that's good. That's right. It's okay to have a... I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, it's wrong to have a desire to be married. But if you are discontent with who you are, just with Christ, if Christ is not enough, if you are discontent with that, adding another human being to your life will not suddenly make you a content, good Christian. Does that make sense? And so that's this thing of waiting. We need to understand it or our hearts are going to get wrong. The other problem is if we're discontent, we may do something really wrong and take the matter into our own hands and resort to trying to attract somebody or trying to win somebody's heart when and it's not legal to win their heart. We don't have their father's permission. We don't have the right or the blessing of the church. And yet we're behind the scenes trying to win a girl's heart. Or a girl behind the scenes is sort of letting it be known with her eyes and her attitude towards a young man, she really likes him. What I'm saying to you is, you're not waiting. You're not waiting upon the Lord. You're not content. You are discontent. And you are trying to take matters into your own hands. The problem with that is you might just get what you're asking for. Something that you've got with your own hands instead of something of God. And that's really sad. You know, when you get something of your own making rather than something that God, you've let God help make. Now, again, I don't know if this is the right time to bring up this point in the middle of this waiting. By waiting, I know there's opportunity to be misunderstood, and that I'm saying you're never allowed as young people to talk to those of the opposite gender or sex. I'm not saying that. In fact, I'm saying just the opposite. If you're really at peace and really at rest, you're free to talk to everybody because you're not out there trying to make your own house, so to speak, with your own hands and make your own way. There should be a certain freedom of a brother and sister in Christ to speak to one another. You know, how are you today? God bless you. Good to see you. Oh, I see your family just got back from a trip. Did you have a good time? You know, whatever it may be. Now, what you're not allowed to do is go in the corner for a deep one-on-one conversation for an hour and a half, discussing the, you know, deep inner secrets of your heart and your devotional life with a boy or a girl together. Okay, that's, you just crossed a big line. But we're free. It's just like in the church. If I see a sister in the church, Sister Rachel, you know, if I see her, I have no problem shaking her hand. Good morning, Sister Rachel. Oh, I heard so-and-so's sick in your family. Are they doing better? We'll have a conversation. And she's free and I'm free. We're free in the Lord. I don't have to run and say, oh, I'm not allowed to talk to Sister Rachel. There's a freedom in Christ. You know, we're both part of the body of Christ. And so it should be with young people. There is a freedom to be in the Lord and to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in fact, I often think it's a little bit strange because I've seen some girls like that, that I guess their father, I don't know if he's thinking he's practicing fatherly protection, he's got them so scared they actually won't even hardly talk. In fact, if boys come up, they'll actually almost run, or I shouldn't say run, they'll scurry away, sort of, and it's like, ugh, that's almost as bad in a way as being, you know, off in a corner, because it's like something's out of order and it makes people uncomfortable. I'm not sure what to do with it. So again, I just don't want to be misunderstood when I say waiting. I'm not saying run away from conversations or run away from, you know, being free to talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Again, I wish I had more time to further expound all these things, but we didn't choose a week of meetings. We chose a weekend, so we'll have to keep moving here. Sorry. Okay. Well, okay, I think I just want to say this. I believe Jeremy shared a little bit of this in his testimony about what do you do when you are waiting, and I think he mentioned, you know, he chose service, whether it was the children's ministry or I think he mentioned going to Africa. I know he also got involved in some of the lives of some of the other young men in the church. I don't think he mentioned that. And he didn't do that accidentally, because he and I were relating then just as pastor and, you know, someone in the church. We, you know, knew each other fairly well, and we talked about some of those things, and he would share some of those things. And what I saw in his life is when he was focused on those things and serving, his spiritual life grew. He was being a blessing to others. He was blessed. He was having victory in his life, in many areas of his life, and all those things were working very, very well. And yet, that didn't mean he wasn't thinking about getting married. He was waiting, but he was active in the kingdom of God. So again, I don't want to be misunderstood when I say waiting. It doesn't mean you're just sitting, waiting to somehow wake up one day and be in the middle of a courtship. And another reason I would say to be asleep or to be waiting and to be active, like in Jeremy's example, I think of also Wes and Tanner were involved in it. I know many of you other young people. Is it seems like when we're active and busy in the kingdom of God and waiting on God's timing in these things, it also helps to not wake up feelings of interest in and passions toward those of the opposite sex. Because again, there is a normal, natural drive that God has put in men and women that they desire this companionship that we read about this morning. They desire this intimate relationship. They desire some of these emotional types of relationships. And God has, and they're good and they're right in their time and in their place. God has a good word to say about all those things. Those are not wrong desires. We need to separate desires from wrong actions or wrong ways of looking at them. But the desires God has given to them, it's how we channel them and what we do with them in a godly way that determines, you know, how they work out in our life. And I have seen in young men, as Jeremy shared, that are able to get focused on serving God, those passions, those things, they are then able to be put, not away as if they don't exist, but to be able to put on a shelf maybe for a season, or to be put in their place and handled, knowing and trusting, when the time is right, I can take those things off a shelf. I can, you know, be free when it's time. In the meantime, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to minister to these young men in the congregation, or this one that's hurting, or whatever it may be. And so, if you're waiting, it means there needs to be an active focus in your life. All right. While we're looking at this principle of resting or waiting, I guess we need to get to the question, or try to answer somewhat, and I don't know that we can, again, give a simple answer, but the when question. The when question. Okay? I'm waiting, but when? When do I start? Well, again, I think the answer is almost too simple, and yet it's a very important one. Well, first of all, let's ask this question. Is there an age? You know, do we pick an age? I don't know how to say all that. No, we don't obviously want to just say it has to be this age or that age. I have noticed something, though. Maybe I'm I don't think I'm alone in this. It seems like girls mature a little bit before boys. I'm not sure about all that, but it seems that way in general to me. I've talked to other fathers. They seem to agree. And I know with young men, I don't want to pick an age, and do not mark this down, but I just noticed it's probably wisdom for them to wait until they're, 21 or 22. Don't write that down as law. But because I realize some people at age 20 are 10 times more mature than some at 25. I'm not sure all the reasons for that, but I know some of it's their walk with God, where they're at, all those things. So I don't want to pick an age, but I do believe for a young man there are some other principles we'll look at in a minute of preparedness for courtship that will help define some of those things too. But the when question is important, and some of the best ways to answer the when question are some of the things we've already covered. Being under the authority of your parents, having the blessing of your parents to go ahead, being under the authority of the ministry of your church, having their blessing to go ahead with those things. All of those things are strong indicators, and your mature walk by mature. Obviously, a 22-year-old is not as mature. We used to have kind of a, I don't know if it's a joke in our house, we used to say, sometimes it seems like fathers want their sons to be, as mature as Denny Kenniston before they'll let them court. And what we meant was they were holding almost like this boy out to this standard that he could never attain, because a 20-year-old is not going to be like a 50-year-old. I mean, he's not. He's still 20 years old or 22 or whatever he is. And we need to relate to him as a 22-year-old and see how his maturity is for his age and for his situation, and not judge him on people that are in their 40s or 50s or 60s. And so I think we have to have a little bit of wisdom in picking all those things out. But again, that's why I hesitate to pick an age. But I do think the when question will take care of itself somewhat as we understand where that person is at by their spiritual authorities in the church and in the home. I believe it's important, one of the ways to answer this question too, or help some of us parents find these things out, is to let our young people learn how to get outside the home and spread their wings a little bit. I don't know how to say that. Whether it's to go on short-term missions trips, go minister here, go minister there, and see how do they handle things when it's self-government. In other words, the parents are no longer there. They need to be able to handle real-life situations and handle real-life temptations and see how they walk through those things, because that's the Christian life. Again, just like we're not courting to court, we're not raising young people to stay youth forever, are we? We're not raising children to be children. We want them to grow up to be mature adults. And so, therefore, you have to put them, and should be putting them, in mature adult situations to stretch themselves, to put them in situations where, how do they handle it when they go witnessing in New York City with all the temptations there? How do they handle it when they go here or there or wherever it is and get involved with different situations and different temptations? And I think some of those things are important. I think you can so over-shelter your young people that they really have never had a chance to experience the Christian life as an adult. It's just, I believe in sheltering our children and protecting them, but I think there's it can be overdone. And it could be to the point where they don't really know if they can walk the Christian life unless they're at home, just in their sweet little home that they go home to every night. So, find your way with testing some of those things. Direction in their life. See how your young people, again, I mentioned this earlier, but you young people, one of the tests of the when question is if you're moving about in the church as a church member, if I can use that word member correctly, as a member of the body of Christ, able to receive rebuke and reproof from other people in the church, able to minister into the church, able to have other people minister to you, able to be a part of the body of Christ, and not just, I live with my father over here and do what he does. There needs to be some expanding of that in their life to see how they handle those things. All right, another aspect of the when question, but I believe it is a bit of a separate principle, but it's one we need to look at, and it deals maybe a little bit more with the young men, at least at this point, is turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Verse Verse 27. Proverbs 20. I'm sorry, I got it wrong here. Hold on. Oh, no, that's the right one. I'm on the wrong page. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. And the principle here is that forethought, that ability of a young man, one of the characteristics, one of the things that needs to be in his life is his work habits, his work life. Is he able to provide adequately, not only for a wife, but in 9, 10, 11 months, he might have a family. He might have a child. And so is he able to take the thought and prepare the field without and then do the things decently in the right order and build his house? Is he ready to take on that responsibility? I've read some studies, and I'm not in favor of saying we have to be this way, but where a young man in some of these olden times had to prove that he had enough money saved up, that he had basically 2, sometimes 3, sometimes 4 years of wages saved up to prove that he could take care of a wife and or child very soon thereafter. I'm not saying we need to do that. I'm not saying that's all wrong either. There's some wisdom in some of those things. Because when you take on a responsibility of a family, there's a lot of expenses you didn't expect. I know I tell a lot of the young men as they're courting in my home and maybe courting daughters or some young men. Now, when you start a home, whatever you think it's going to cost you, it'll cost you about 4 to 5 to 6 times more your first year of marriage. And they all laugh at me as if they're much wiser than me and say, no, we can live on, and they'll give me a number X, and I'll go, okay, fine. And then 6 months later, they all come back and go, how did you know? And I said, I've been married for 30 years. You know, it does cost more. And if your field is not prepared without, then you're not really ready to build your house. Do you get the order here? You know, young men kind of think they can just go and they think, well, you know, as a young man, it would only cost me X to live. I'm getting married. It won't even cost double for that because she doesn't eat as much as I do, so it'll just cost a little bit more. Well, not only does it just cost a little bit more, but it actually, getting a wife, it costs 5 times more to live. Now, I'm not trying to say the women are expensive. I'm going to get in trouble here, but please understand me. But there is something about setting up a house and paying all the bills to set up a house and get all your stuff supplied. It's more than you think. And it takes some, may I say, and the principle of this verse is forethought. Prepare thy field without, meaning get things ready here, and when that's all worked out, okay, then you're going to be ready to build your house. And so there is this principle that we need to address of finances in a young man's life. And again, we could spend a lot of time on that, but I won't. Now, for a young woman, I think we could look at, how does it say it? What does it say in Proverbs 31? Where's the part of Proverbs 31? Okay, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And then it goes on to describe a woman who also is getting prepared. Now, I don't know how to say all those things rightly, but I do believe there's things for a virtuous young woman to be doing to prepare herself. Because the question is asked here, okay, which kind of woman do you think you should go looking for? Son, this is, you know, written to her son here. And the answer is partially at least given a woman who's been, what? Preparing herself to be married. She's been in training. She knows how to sew. She knows how to cook. She knows how to take care of children. She knows how to help the poor. She knows how to minister to other people. She knows how to be a blessing and all these things. And so there is the idea, at least the principle given in Scripture, that for the girl, waiting is not just sitting at home. But there's things she needs to be doing in the home, and even, as in Proverbs 31, outside the home, ministering in the community and helping others outside the home. And all those things, I believe, are important principles that we could, again, spend a bit of time on, more than we have time for this morning. But we'll leave that principle with you and maybe just consider that one a little bit. Okay, another principle or building block that I mentioned in the aspect this morning of the question on how do you know it's God's will, who you marry. I mentioned this, but I want to expound on it a little bit more, and that is compatibility or similar convictions, and even moving past that, ideas on personality and characteristics. And again, this one, I'm not sure, again, I don't think there's a pat answer, but I will say these things. Marriage is about communication, flowing together, moving together, connecting hearts. Who do you want, young man, to be the mother of your children? Who do you want to be the father of your children, young lady? Is it enough that they're a Christian and a member of the church? Maybe, maybe not. Compatibility is very, very important. In our circles and settings, I do believe there are opportunities, if we will avail ourselves of them, to observe one another and to learn how to get to know one another, whether it's through visiting as families, church picnics, Bible schools, missions trips, working together in ministry in the youth group. There's many different things. And I would just say to you parents, a wise parent, a very wise parent, helps tremendously in this to make connections, if I can say it that way, to learn about each other. You know, it. Even though if I can pick on Davina again here this morning, it's too bad you're sitting here. Even though she said she was surprised about Jeremy, she knew who he was. You know, and he had been around the home. He was a friend of our families, even years and years, going back years, I guess. Jeremy had often stopped by and we'd visited. And so we knew Jeremy, we knew him. And so she knew him. She knew who he was. She had just not thought of him in this way. But she knew who he was, some of his beliefs and some of those things. And so this thing of compatibility, and then again in their case, as part of their testimony, I think it was given, but there were still some questions in her mind because she'd never thought of it this way. So they were allowed under our supervision, and we were allowed to read the letters and those sort of things. We allowed them, they were not courting, but they were allowed to write letters to learn more about each other because of this principle. Because what we didn't want to do is just because he asked and just because she said, well, okay, yeah, maybe yes, or however she might have answered, start a courtship, but rather, okay, since there were some of those questions about compatibility and not knowing each other, they were allowed for a season, I think it went on, like she said, a couple of months, to write letters. And then they were able to ask some questions that you normally don't always get to ask, just at youth group, you know, once a month, the 10 times a year the youth get together. And I think that's good. And a wise parent will know how to oversee those things and allow those things to happen with loving parental protection, but for the benefit of them finding those things out. And in the end, they agreed that there was compatibility there. There was likeness of convictions and those kinds of things. And here they are married today. So this thing of compatibility, again, the wise parent is going to help these things out and help make them happen. Now, I would say you do need to understand that not everyone, even though I don't believe there is the one, I made that clear this morning, I'm not also saying that anyone can just marry anyone. We are different, aren't we? We have different personalities. We have different characteristics. We have different things that are very, very important. Some things that may be very, very important to me may not be quite as important to you. And certain characteristics in my life may be very different than certain characteristics in your life. And many times those are compatible, but sometimes they just don't really click or flow together too well. And so we need to be aware of those things as we're helping our young people in this area of courtship and looking at these things. I know one of the questions I had in here was, why does it seem like opposites attract, and is that okay? And again, I don't have a pat answer, but the answer is if they're really, really, really opposite in some serious characteristics and personality areas, it may be a little bit difficult for them to get through a courtship. It may be difficult because certain things that are in our life, it's kind of like a groove or a channel that runs in our life. And once that groove and channel is dug out, it kind of, the water just kind of flows in that channel. You know, it's not easy to change. Now, by the grace of God, God does change personalities. But don't you, young lady, marry a young man thinking you're going to change him. You will not change him. I do not believe one person can change another person. I believe there is a person who can change any person. But you're not going to change me, and I'm not going to change you. You know, I don't believe in psychologists, sorry. I don't believe, you know, going talking to somebody is going to change who I really am. Now, Christ can really change who you are. So, you need to look at some of those things of compatibility. Spending habits. Does this young man always drive the best car and have the best clothes? These should be red flags. If you're a girl who believes in simplicity and, you know, modesty in spending and all those things, and this young man, he has the best car in the parking lot, and always the best clothes, the best haircut, the best shoes, the best belt, use a little wisdom. You may not be compatible. You know, it may not be a match. You know, there's things that we just have to reckon with, that some things just don't match up the best with some people. And so we have to understand some of those things. All right. Okay, I think I'll bring this to a close here a little bit, and we'll have time for some testimonies and questions to answer. I'd just like to remind everyone, I know I've said a lot of things here this afternoon, some of it very specific. Again, I pray for your grace and understanding that I be not misunderstood. Remember some of the things I said earlier today. Flexibility is one of the things. We're dealing with people here. I'm not making rules. You know, if you're interpreting it that way, please don't. You know, there are principles. There are strong, important principles that we do need to look at. And we do need to deal with in our hearts, in our Christian lives. But we are not making rules. We are allowing for differences. We are allowing for flexibility. Alright, I think Billy and Alta have a testimony that we're going to let them share now. If they just come down here, down front. They'll share a bit of a testimony here before we have questions and answers.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.